Well, we return this evening to Matthew chapter 13, and we'll pick up at verse 51, where we left off this morning. Just by way of recap, and for those that weren't here this morning, let me remind you of what we thought about. We've been thinking about insights into the kingdom of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this section, verse 44, through to the end of chapter 13, has been using parables to help his disciples and to help us understand what the kingdom of heaven is like. And that's the refrain that starts these parables. The kingdom of heaven is like these things. And this morning we learned that the kingdom of heaven is valuable and costly. We thought about the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. And then secondly, we thought about the fact that the kingdom of heaven is invisible now in the hearts of Christians, but will be visible later, looking at the picture of the parable of the net, the drag net that was lowered into the sea and gathered all kinds of fish. Well, this evening we look at two more sections in this passage, one parable and a section about the Lord Jesus Christ as he returns to his hometown of Nazareth and is rejected there. So thirdly, we can see here, looking at verses 51 to 52, that the kingdom of heaven is made up of hearers and teachers. It's made up of hearers and teachers. Jesus says to his disciples in verse 51, "Have you understood all these things?" He has been teaching them. They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." A member of the kingdom of heaven, a Christian believer, is not someone who enters the kingdom of heaven and then stands still. That would be a very strange thing to do. A member of the kingdom of heaven is a Christian believer that matures in their faith. They make progress in personal holiness. They press on to greater Christian character and service. They develop a deeper understanding of God and his word. And it's through the teaching of God's word that this understanding increases in both doctrine and in practice. There's a pattern in the New Testament of Jesus teaching his disciples who then go on to teach and train others. And Jesus refers to it here in this short parable we might call the parable of the good homeowner. "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." The Lord Jesus Christ has been training his disciples for the kingdom of heaven. And this is a pattern that is repeated throughout church history. There are those who teach and train, and there are those who are being taught and are being trained. Jesus is concerned, rightly, that having heard his teaching, the disciples actually understand the things that he's been saying. "Do you understand, or have you understood all these things?" says Jesus. He's concerned that they do. He's concerned that they don't misunderstand what he's been saying. And if the disciples had not replied, yes, we have understood, then surely Jesus would have reiterated his teaching or sought to explain in a different way. And we see Jesus using different methods of teaching, don't we? We've been looking at parables. Often he teaches using parables. Sometimes he teaches in a very plain way. Sometimes he talks about the fulfillment of the Old Testament and so on. And we see that pattern continuing through the apostolic teaching. And we've seen that happen throughout the ages. We too have all experienced people teaching us. And for some of us, we've had the privilege of teaching others. And this pattern continues through redemptive history. like all disciples, all members of the kingdom of heaven need to be taught, hearing the Bible explained, seeking to apply it. The scriptures are full of doctrine and truth, aren't they? Facts about who God is, who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what he has done, and how we are to work out that doctrine in our own situations. We all know, don't we, how vitally important it is to engage in personal Bible study and to have our daily quiet times and personal devotions, but also how important it is to listen to good preaching and teaching, to come to Bible studies and contribute to understand what we are about as Christian believers. The world's a challenging place, isn't it? We need to be equipped to live in a world which is so hostile to the Bible. We need to be equipped to know how to deal with the philosophies of a secular thinking world. We need feeding from the Bible. This is the Word of God. This is the bread that we need to feed on. And then, having heard, we are to seek to understand what it is we're being taught. We're to meditate upon these things that we hear. And we're to ask questions. And if we don't understand what we're being taught, then it's perfectly appropriate to ask for help and to get help from those who teach us. And so we should use all the means that we have in those small Bible study groups, perhaps in other meetings where we can ask questions and have understanding clarified. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here with his disciples, this pattern of teaching, making sure that they understand these things, training them so that they too can go on and be effective in training others. Yes, everyone in the kingdom of heaven is learning and being taught. And for those that are called particularly to be Bible teachers, their need to be taught and to understand and to study is arguably greater still. They have such a great responsibility. Jesus was preparing the ground here for his disciples' own teaching ministry that we see throughout the New Testament. Every scribe has been trained for the kingdom of heaven, says Jesus. These men here will be leading the early church, and they will be writing much of the New Testament scriptures. They needed to be well grounded. Now, of course, we all have a responsibility to share our faith and to be prepared to help someone who may be searching and has questions and looking for answers. But for those whose particular calling is a teaching ministry, then what is the application of the parable of the good householder here? What do we learn from what Jesus says here, particularly about teachers? Jesus says, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. What does Jesus mean here about treasure being new as well as being old? This is an application of the nature of the teaching that the teachers are giving to their hearers. New treasures as well as old. What does Jesus mean? Well, I think the teaching itself is referred to here as treasure because it concerns the kingdom of heaven. And this is what we were thinking about this morning, how the kingdom of heaven itself is of great value. And we should lay hold of it, lay hold of the King of the kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So they're to teach about treasure, the kingdom of heaven being like treasure. But what is the new treasure and what is the old? Well, I think the lesson is relatively straightforward. I think it's about balance in Christian teaching. There has to be balance in the way in which we deliver the scriptures and the application, whether that might be in a Sunday school class or that might be in a Bible class leading a small group discussion. It could be with a group in a Christianity Explored course, or it could be preaching from the pulpit on a Sunday. In whatever context that teaching ministry is delivered, it needs to be delivered with balance. not to have a polarized view of things that are particularly in the past or things that are particularly new. There has to be balance looking at Scripture as a whole. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, I think there's a potential danger that a Bible teacher is concerned only perhaps with what they've studied in the past and with the applications that they have made in the past. They have to seek, with God's help, new and fresh insight and application to help the hearers in the context in which those hearers currently are. They need to bring old truths to life in a fresh way, in a way which is faithful, of course, to the Scriptures, but which is relevant to the situations in which the hearers find themselves today. We live today, don't we, in a very much a post-Christian context. There is very little grounding of Scripture in people's minds. The concept of truth, of the Ten Commandments, is completely alien to many, many people. We have a whole generation of children that have had zero grounding in the Word of God. Therefore, we can't always start at the same point that we did maybe 50, 60, 70 years ago. So we have to be fresh in the way that we deal with application and that we bring the truth of God's Word, yes, the same truth, but bring it in a relevant way to those that hear. But conversely, we have to avoid the danger of seeking to be wholly contemporary and new, that we forget the heritage of Christian teaching and understanding from the past. And this is where we have to have the balance. Much of what's new is very helpful, but there's a lot that isn't, and we need to be on our guard. For example, a particular theological position that's been proved through the ages that has stood the test of time for a reason. A teacher must be wary of new perspectives on traditional interpretations or applications. And so there needs to be balance there as we teach and as we hear the Word of God. The Word of God stands the test of time. The truth of the Bible never changes, and we must never forget that. But we have to understand where our hearers are in terms of their context and their life situation. And of course, we want the Lord Jesus Christ and we want the Holy Spirit to help us to understand in an even deeper way God's character, God's purposes, and to come back to the Scriptures time again to see something new that perhaps we've not seen before. And more specifically, perhaps here, when Jesus talks about new and old treasures, I think is the application in terms of the Bible itself. We have in the Bible, in the Scriptures, both old and New Testaments. We have the Old and the New Testaments to learn from. And we want to be taught from both the Old and the New Testaments. If we have Bible ministry that only focuses on the New Testament and never in the Old, then perhaps we should be wary about that. And conversely, we want to make sure that we're not solely focusing on the Old Testament, that we neglect the Gospels and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ or whatever it might be. There needs to be balance there. We look at the Bible as a whole. Christ is revealed in all the Scriptures from Genesis through to Revelation, and so both Old Testaments and New Testaments need to be considered and understood. How can we fully understand God's redemptive history if we don't start at the beginning and work our way to the end? Why, after all, did the Lord Jesus Christ come? What's the significance of the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 that we might rehearse again at Christmas? How do we understand sin without studying the law? How do we understand what Christ achieved as our great high priest without understanding the Levitical system of sacrifice under the old covenant? How do we understand our responsibilities in the area of work, of marriage, the Lord's Day, without looking at creation and the creation ordinances that God has established? Well, we could go on with lots of examples. We look at the Old Testament, we look at the New. The New is in the Old concealed, the Old is in the New revealed. And that's a great principle that we should take to heart when we think about how we're being taught the Scriptures and how we're hearing it and seeking to understand it. There is great treasure in the whole of Scripture, and we neglect one part at our peril. Yes, there needs to be balance. The truth of God's word never changes, but we pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to glean fresh insight into God and his wonderful love for us, into his purposes for his world. Every time we come to it, there are new and there are old treasures. Let's keep that balance in mind. And when we listen as hearers, we ought to be discerning too, to make sure that what a teacher says is faithful to what the scriptures teach, and examine scripture in the context of scripture so we avoid misunderstanding. How often it is that we may take a verse completely out of context. Even this morning we were reading here, you know, the man who found the treasure or was seeking after the pearl, he went and sold all he had and bought it. Now, if we came to that passage in isolation, we could make a very, very incorrect application, could we not? And so we have to be careful. And that's why we consider everything in the context of the whole of Scripture, which is why it's really important when we're looking at a New Testament passage, we go back to an Old Testament passage. We understand, is there a pattern, a principle here? When we look at the Old Testament, how is this fulfilled in the New? And we hold these two things together in balance. And let's ask for God's help through the Holy Spirit to be discerning and help us to examine what it is that we're being taught and seek a full understanding of what God is saying to us. We need that balanced perspective of the things that God reveals to us and a balanced way to work these things out in a practical sense in the Christian life. And the other thing I would say as well is that we need to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. Yes, we absolutely have objective truth to follow, but we do have the Holy Spirit who prompts us in our hearts, in our minds, in our conscience, and helps us to reflect on what we have heard. And we should rely on the Holy Spirit to help us to see whether things might just sound not quite right. We may not be able to put our finger on it, but as we develop as Christian believers, as we mature, as we're more in step with the Holy Spirit, he will make it plain when things are not quite right. And then we go away and we seek to understand and we see whether what we've heard is in fact faithful to what God has said. So Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. The kingdom of heaven is made up of hearers and teachers. We're all learning, we're all hearing. Some of us are called to be teachers more than others, but we all should have a reason for the hope that we have. And let's have a balance in terms of our teaching ministry. We might consider the old and the new in terms of the Old and New Testaments and might seek fresh insight into what God is saying, but at the same time lay hold to the truths which are eternal and which never change. Well, fourthly, we'll look here not specifically at what the kingdom of heaven is like, but we'll look at the fact that the kingdom of heaven is ruled by a remarkable king. It's ruled by a remarkable king, verse 53 to 58. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, having finished teaching his disciples through these four parables, he went back to his own hometown of Nazareth. And he had previously been rejected at Nazareth. We read about that as a brief reference in Matthew chapter 4, but in Luke chapter 4 specifically, he'd been rejected there shortly after his tempting by Satan in the wilderness. But Jesus had not rejected them. And he began teaching once more in the synagogue in Nazareth. And we read about this here in Matthew 13 verse 53 following. When Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" The people heard the Lord Jesus in Nazareth in the synagogue, and they were astonished. Matthew writes that word, astonished or amazed, in other translations. they were amazed or astonished, but were they astonished and amazed in a genuine sense? Were they amazed and astonished like those we read of in chapter 7 who saw that Jesus taught as one with authority and not as their teachers of the law? Or was there something else in this astonishment that is being expressed? Well, I think based on the subsequent verses in this particular section, I don't think the reaction of the people here in Nazareth was the same as those in Matthew chapter 7. Rather than being amazed and astonished at his preaching or the content of what he was teaching, it seems that they were astonished at how it was possible that this Jesus of Nazareth could teach like they had witnessed. On what authority was he saying these things? How on earth was it possible for him to teach in this way? They saw him as someone that was unlikely to be such a teacher, and they expressed their contempt of him. Where had Jesus gained this remarkable insight? What credentials did he have to teach in this way? Was he genuine, or was he just a fraud? And it's interesting that they took offence at him, writes Matthew, verse 57. They took offence at him. Well, what were the things that caused them to take offence at the Lord Jesus? Well, I think there are two things that they took offence at. The first is his lack of academic education. They said, "Where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works?" Where did this man get his wisdom and his works? He had not been a scholar. He'd not trained in any great institution. He'd not gone through the formal programs of their teachers of the law. This didn't make any sense. And if they hadn't been so blind, they would have realized that Jesus was sent from God, sent from heaven. He was working out his divine appointment. This was a divine appointment with the people in Nazareth, in his hometown. But the people were not interested in understanding who Jesus really was. They were more concerned about why he was speaking in this way. Where has this person come from? We're suspicious about him. He doesn't lack the credentials that we would seek for one speaking in our synagogue. Where did this man get his wisdom? And these mighty works, they were perhaps suspicious of the miracles. On whose authority is he carrying out these things? But secondly, I think their offence is related to his background. Is not this the carpenter's son, they said in verse 55? Is not his mother Mary? Are not his brothers James, Joseph, Simon and Judas? Are not his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? It's almost as if the people are saying, this is just an ordinary person. We know his family. They live down the street. We know his brothers. When we were boys, we played with them. We understand his mother's that lady called Mary. We heard something strange happened 30 or so years ago to her. Just an ordinary family. Why is Jesus speaking like this? This doesn't seem right. Something is not right here. On the face of it, Jesus had no earthly heritage, no noble line, nothing about him that would give him this sense of authority to speak like this in the synagogue. But again, if it were not for their blindness, they would have understood his kingly heritage, wouldn't they? Because, of course, here was the son of David, the root and offspring of Jesse. Jesus had all of the credentials, if they only were willing to look. But how did Jesus react to this offence? Did he take great umbrage at it? Did he react harshly? And how did he deal with the offence that they took at him? Well, he dealt in the most gracious way that you would expect the Lord Jesus to. He simply said this to them, verse 57, "A prophet is not without honour except in his hometown and in his own household." A gentle rebuke to the hearers here in Nazareth. You haven't treated me with honour, said Jesus. But he did it in such a gracious way. He didn't make a big scene. He simply stated the facts and then he moved on. A challenge also and a rebuke to his own household. Notice that Jesus says a prophet is not without honour except in his hometown and in his own household. Even his own family at this point did not recognise who he was and what his role was to do. Perhaps it was a case of familiarity breeding contempt amongst the people in the town and his family. But this was the true prophet of God whom they had rejected, whom they had taken offence at. How tragic for those people there not to see Jesus for who he really was. He came to speak to them and yet they took offence at him. So Jesus, yes, he had no remarkable wealthy upbringing. He wasn't recognized for his academic achievements in human terms, yet he is a remarkable king. A surprising choice in the human economy. The carpenter's son with little going for him. An unremarkable man, or so many thought. Yet we know elsewhere, don't we, where if we think about some of the phrasing in the New Testament, God chose the foolish or ordinary things to shame the wise and the weak things to shame the strong. This is Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God and the Saviour of the world. He is the King of the Kingdom of Heaven, and we would reject him at our cost and at our peril. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is speaking here to the people in Nazareth, the eternal Son of God, God made flesh. He is truly remarkable, and we need to understand that. Look at his teaching, look at his life. Look at the fulfillments of the Old Testament promises about him. Think about what he went on to do, to suffer and to die for his people, to bear the wrath of God for our sin, to hang on a cross, to have the face of the Father turn away in 3 hours of darkness. And Jesus did that for those that would believe on his name. Oh, this is a remarkable king. And the challenge for us this evening is not to be like those in Nazareth who rejected him. Don't see him to be something that he is not, based on a human view of things. But see Jesus as the most remarkable king of the kingdom of heaven. And there's a warning in verse 58 for us. It says there, Matthew writes, and he did not do many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. Jesus moved on from Nazareth. The people showed little or no faith, and so Jesus didn't perform many miracles there. And that's what Jesus is interested in. Jesus is interested in faith. He wasn't going to indulge the crowd who had rejected him again and again with more signs and wonders. Even if he did that, they probably would have continued to reject him. There would have been little point. And so I think the application is that whilst Jesus is gracious and Jesus is patient, that will only last for so long. And there's a warning here that today is the day of salvation. Don't put off till tomorrow what we ought to be doing today. There is only a certain amount of time, but we don't know how long there is. Jesus will one day come back in all his glory. One day we may die before that happens, and we go to eternity. We don't know when that will happen. And so we have to get right with God today. Let's not be found wanting in terms of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you've taken offence at the Lord Jesus Christ like these people in Nazareth. Don't dismiss him because his teaching and his ministry and the claims about himself seem implausible. Don't echo the words of Nathanael in John chapter 1. What good can come out of Nazareth? Look at the evidence closely. look at his life, look at his death, look at his resurrection, his ascension, look at his servant heart. God is granting you the opportunity every time you hear somebody teaching and explaining the gospel to turn to him and to be saved and to live. But that opportunity may not be here very much longer. We don't know. This opportunity will not last forever. And so the lesson here is sure to be right with God, to get right with God today, because there may not be time tomorrow. The Lord Jesus Christ is a remarkable King, as is his kingdom. And there is room in it for you if you will trust in this King. I hope that you have done that. I know that many of you have, but perhaps there are some here this evening that have not done that. And so the challenge is to trust in this remarkable King and to enter into the kingdom, to lay hold of the pearl of great price, because Jesus is well worth laying hold of. Well, may God grant that we might do that and seek to follow him in these days. Amen.